From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the priesthood session of the 175th Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This session is being carried to thousands of meeting houses throughout the world. Music for this session will be provided by a Fathers and Sons Choir from Stakes in Orem, Utah. Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct tonight's priesthood session.
We welcome you, brethren, to the General Priesthood Session of the 175th Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Gordon B. Hinckley, who presides at this conference, has asked that I, Brother Monson, conduct this priesthood session. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to holders of the priesthood gathered in the Assembly Hall, the Joseph Smith Memorial Building, BYU Marriott Center, the Provo Missionary Training Center, and in locations in many countries throughout the world. We note that joining with us this evening by satellite are some 4,100 brethren from various stakes across the southeastern United States who are devoting this weekend to providing relief to victims of the recent hurricanes in the Gulf States. The singing during this session will be furnished by a father and son priesthood choir from Stakes in the Orem, Utah area, under the direction of Donald Ripplinger with John Longhurst at the organ. We shall begin this priesthood session with the choir singing Truth Restored. The invocation will then be offered by Elder Stephen B. Ovison of the 70.
Our kind Father in heaven, we are so very grateful this night to be gathered together as the body of the priesthood. We are thankful for the words which we have heard this day from thy prophets and from those who have been called to teach us this day. We would now ask thy blessings upon us during this meeting, that thy spirit might open our hearts and touch us, that we might be able to learn and to take unto ourselves that which we will be taught. We are grateful for the bounties of life which we enjoy. We are grateful for the health of the church throughout the world. We would ask thee to bless so very many at this time who are suffering. We would ask thee to bless those who have suffered the ravages of the hurricanes in the Gulf states, that they might soon be able to put their lives back together. And we would ask thee to protect and care for those brethren who are dedicating their time during these many weekends to help in this area. Keep them safe and bless them as they travel back and forth. Likewise, we would ask thee to bless the members of the armed services, that all might be well with them, that peace might soon be restored to this world. And here in Utah, we would ask thee to bless the families of those students and the instructor from Utah State who have lost their lives. Bless these families, that they might be comforted at this time of great tragedy in so many families. We recognize and accept that which comes to us, but bless us that we might be accepting, that we might always know that thou lovest us and that thou carest for us in all that we try to do. These many blessings we ask of thee, and again give thee thanks for the opportunity to be gathered together as this great body of priesthood. And we say these things humbly in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The choir will now sing, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." At the conclusion of the singing, Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles will address us, and he will be followed by Elder Charles Didier of the Presidency of the 70, after which we shall hear from Elder Paul B. Johnson of the 70, singing by the choir.
Oh, Brethren, all of us who have received the holy priesthood bear the sacred obligation to bless the nations and families of the earth by proclaiming the gospel and inviting all to receive by proper authority the ordinances of salvation. Many of us have served as full-time missionaries. Some of us presently are serving as full-time missionaries. And all of us now are serving and will continue to serve as lifelong missionaries. We are missionaries every day in our families, in our schools, in our places of employment, and in our communities. Regardless of our age, experience, or station in life, we are all missionaries. Proclaiming the gospel is not an activity in which we periodically and temporarily engage. And our labors as missionaries certainly are not confined to the short period of time devoted to full-time missionary service in our youth or in our mature years. Rather, the obligation to proclaim the restored gospel of Jesus Christ is inherent in the oath and covenant of the priesthood into which we enter. Missionary work essentially is a priesthood responsibility, and all of us who hold the priesthood are the Lord's authorized servants on the earth and are missionaries at all times and in all places, and we always will be. Our very identity as holders of the priesthood and the seed of Abraham is in large measure defined by the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. My message tonight is applicable to all of us in our priesthood duty to proclaim the gospel. My specific purpose in this priesthood meeting, however, is to talk candidly with the young men of the church who are preparing for the call to serve as missionaries. The principles I will discuss with you are both simple and spiritually significant, and they should cause us to ponder, to evaluate, and to improve. I pray for the companionship of the Holy Ghost for me and for you as we consider together this important subject. In meetings with young members of the church around the world, I often invite those in attendance to ask questions. One of the questions I am asked most frequently by young men is this: what can I do to prepare most effectively to serve as a full-time missionary? Such a sincere question deserves a serious response. My dear young brethren, the single most important thing you can do to prepare for a call to serve is to become a missionary long before you go on a mission. Please notice that in my answer, I emphasized becoming rather than going. Let me explain what I mean. In our customary church vocabulary, we often speak of going to church, going to the temple, and going on a mission. Let me be so bold as to suggest that our rather routine emphasis on going misses the mark. The issue is not going to church. Rather, the issue is worshiping and renewing covenants as we attend church. The issue is not going to or through the temple. Rather, the issue is having in our hearts the Spirit, the covenants, and the ordinances of the Lord's house. The issue is not going on a mission. Rather, the issue is becoming a missionary and serving throughout our entire life with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. It is possible for a young man to go on a mission and not become a missionary. And this is not what the Lord requires or what the church needs. My earnest hope for each of you young men is that you will not simply go on a mission, but that you will become missionaries long before you submit your mission papers, long before you receive a call to serve, long before you are set apart by your stake president, and long before you enter the MTC. Elder Dallin A. Choakes has taught us most effectively about the challenge to become something instead of just doing expected things or performing certain actions. Quote, The Apostle Paul taught that the Lord's teachings and teachers were given that we may all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This process requires far more than acquiring knowledge. It is not even enough for us to be convinced of the gospel. We must act and think so that we are converted by it. In contrast to the institutions of the world which teach us to know something, the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us to become something. It is not enough for anyone to just go through the motions. The commandments, ordinances, and covenants of the gospel are not a list of deposits required to be made in some heavenly account. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a plan that shows us how to become what our Heavenly Father desires us to become. Close quote. Brethren, the challenge to become applies precisely and perfectly to missionary preparation. Obviously, the process of becoming a missionary does not require a young man to wear a white shirt and tie to school every day, or to follow the missionary guidelines for going to bed and getting up, although most parents certainly would support that idea. But you can increase in your desire to serve God, and you can begin to think as missionaries think, to read what missionaries read, to pray as missionaries pray, and to feel what missionaries feel. You can avoid the worldly influences that cause the Holy Ghost to withdraw, and you can grow in confidence in recognizing and responding to spiritual promptings. Line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, you can gradually become the missionary you hope to be and the missionary the Savior expects. You will not suddenly or magically be transformed into a prepared and obedient missionary on the day you walk through the front door of the missionary training center. What you have become in the days and months and years prior to your missionary service is what you will be in the MTC. In fact, the nature of the transition through which you will pass in the MTC will be a strong indicator of your progress in becoming a missionary. As you enter the MTC, you obviously will miss your family, and many aspects of your daily schedule will be new and challenging. But for a young man well on his way to becoming a missionary, the basic adjustment to the rigors of missionary work and lifestyle will not be overwhelming, burdensome, or constraining. Thus, a key element of raising the bar includes working to become a missionary before going on a mission. Fathers, do you understand your role in helping your son to become a missionary before he goes on a mission? You and your wife are key in the process of his becoming a missionary. Priesthood and auxiliary leaders, do you recognize your responsibility to assist parents and to help every young man become a missionary before he goes on a mission? The bar also has been raised for parents and for all members of the church. Prayerful pondering of the principle of becoming will invite inspiration tailored to the specific needs of your son or to the young men whom you serve. The preparation I am describing is not oriented only toward missionary service as a 19 or 20 or 21-year-old young man. Brethren, you are preparing for a lifetime of missionary work. As holders of the priesthood, we are missionaries always. If you truly progress in the process of becoming a missionary, both before going on a mission and in the mission field, then when the day arrives for your honorable release as a full-time missionary, you will depart from your field of labor and return to your family, but you will never cease your missionary service. A priesthood holder is a missionary at all times and in all places. A missionary is who and what we are as bearers of the priesthood and as the seed of Abraham. The heirs of all the promises and covenants made by God to Abraham are referred to as the seed of Abraham. These blessings are obtained only by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the process of becoming a missionary is directly related to understanding who we are as the seed of Abraham. Abraham was a great prophet who desired righteousness and was obedient to all of the commandments he received from God, including the command to offer as a sacrifice his precious son, Isaac. Because of his steadfastness and obedience, Abraham is often referred to as the father of the faithful, and Heavenly Father established a covenant with and promised great blessings to Abraham and his posterity. Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Thus Abraham was promised a great posterity, and that the nations of the earth would be blessed through that posterity. How are the nations of the earth blessed through the seed of Abraham? The answer to this important question is found in the book of Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee above measure, and make thy name great among all nations. And thou shalt be a blessing unto thy seed after thee, that in their hands they shalt bear this ministry and priesthood unto all nations. And I will bless them through thy name. For as many as receive this gospel shall be called after thy name, and shall be accounted thy seed, and shall rise up and bless thee as their father. We learn in these verses that Abraham's faithful heirs would have the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authority of the priesthood. Thus the phrase, "bear this ministry and priesthood unto all nations," refers to the responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to invite all to receive by proper priesthood authority the ordinances of salvation. Truly, great responsibility rests upon the seed of Abraham in these latter days. How do these promises and blessings relate to us today? Either by literal lineage or adoption, every man and boy within the sound of my voice tonight is a rightful heir to the promises made by God to Abraham. Brethren, we are the seed of Abraham. One of the primary reasons we receive a patriarchal blessing is to help us more fully understand who we are as the posterity of Abraham and to recognize the responsibility that rests upon us. My beloved brethren, you and I, today and always, are to bless all peoples in all the nations of the earth. You and I, today and always, are to bear witness of Jesus Christ and declare the message of the restoration. You and I, today and always, are to invite all to receive the ordinances of salvation. Proclaiming the gospel is not a part-time priesthood obligation. It is not simply an activity in which we engage for a limited time, or an assignment we must complete as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Rather, missionary work is a manifestation of our spiritual identity and heritage. We were foreordained in the premortal existence and born into mortality to fulfill the covenant and promise God made to Abraham. We are here upon the earth at this time to magnify the priesthood and to preach the gospel. That is who we are, and that is why we are here. Today, and always. You may enjoy music, athletics, or be mechanically inclined, and someday you may work in a trade or a profession or in the arts. As important as such activities and occupations can be, they do not define who we are. First and foremost, we are spiritual beings. We are sons of God and the seed of Abraham. For whoso is faithful unto the obtaining these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, and the magnifying their calling, are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. They become the sons of Moses and of Aaron, and the seed of Abraham, and the church and kingdom and the elect of God. Brethren, we have been given much, and much is required of us. May you young men more fully understand who you are as the seed of Abraham and become missionaries long before you go on a mission. After coming back to your homes and families, may you returned missionaries always be missionaries. And may all of us rise up as men of God and bless the nations of the earth with greater testimony and spiritual power than we ever have before. I declare my witness that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. I know that He lives. And I witness that we as holders of the priesthood are His representatives in the glorious work of proclaiming His gospel today and always. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Among this vast audience tonight are three special guests, three dear old school friends. They made a long trip from Belgium, my native country, to be here to celebrate the 50th anniversary of our high school graduation and to attend this conference. To them, to you priesthood holders, and especially to you young men preparing to become missionaries, I dedicate this message. It's about man's search for divine truth. Once found, it is to be applied in this world of increased religious confusion and moral decadence. It must become the personal spiritual foundation that leads to live according to the principles of righteousness. As the Lord said, "In righteousness shalt thou be established." Where is divine truth to be found? It is to hear the voice of the Lord, hear the voice of His servants, give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles. Hear and heed. To hear is relatively simple. To heed and apply what is heard becomes life's perpetual challenge. First, hear the voice of the Lord. Communication from the Lord about divine truth or spiritual knowledge is found in the Scriptures. It is called revelation, literally to make known or uncover. It is given to know how to worship and know what you worship. Elder Neil A. Maxwell said, quote, "Only with revelation can we do the Lord's work according to His will, in His way, and according to His timing," end of quote. Without revelation, all would be guesswork, darkness, and confusion. Second, hear the voice of His servants. Revelation or divine truth is given by the will of the Lord to His servants in different ways and times, and is also found in the Scriptures. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto the servants, the prophets. Third, give heed to the words of prophets and apostles. To give heed is to pay special attention. It is to listen to those who have been called by God to be the especial living witnesses of Jesus Christ for our time. It implies that they are recognized in this role, that a response is given to their invitation to receive a personal spiritual confirmation that their teachings are true and that a commitment to follow them will be made. In summary, the Lord has a pattern of sharing divine truth with prophets to guide us and bless us through the challenges and evils of life. Hear and heed. Our personal spiritual foundation needs to be built upon this pattern if we want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. So it is not enough to search the scriptures to know the mind of the Lord. It must be followed by an act of faith, accepting to do the will of the Lord by obeying His commandments before we can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. A personal spiritual confirmation of this process by asking and believing that we will receive becomes then the prayer of our lifetime. In reality, the communication or hearing about divine truth can be summarized in three words: revelation, commandments, blessings. However, it's going to be a lifetime challenge to first hear and then heed the voice of the Lord and His servants. Why? For the natural man is an enemy to God and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual preparation is a prerequisite to receive a personal spiritual impression. The rest of the verse reads that we must become a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and also become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to the will of the Lord, meaning His commandments. Then says the Lord, when we obtain any blessing, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. Let us now understand this pattern with a recent example of hearing and then giving heed to the words of the prophets and apostles of our time. The First Presidency recently extended an invitation to all members of the Church to read the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, before the end of the year. The challenge ended with a promise: you will be blessed with an added measure of the Spirit of the Lord, a greater resolve to obey His commandments, and a stronger testimony of the living reality of the Son of God. Why would we need to grow a stronger testimony of the living reality of the Son of God as found in the Book of Mormon? Today, there is much confusion in the Christian world about the doctrine of Christ, not only about His divine nature, but even about His atonement, resurrection, His gospel, and especially the commandments related to it. The result is a belief in a self-made man Christ, a popular Christ, and a silent, crucified Christ. Wrong religious beliefs lead to wrong religious behaviors. A personal spiritual foundation can and must rely on a personal spiritual confirmation by the Holy Ghost of the living reality of Jesus Christ, the prophets, and the scriptures containing the revelations of the Lord. More specifically, the living reality of Christ is associated with the restoration of His gospel and its message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Joseph Smith is His revelator and prophet in these last days, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Lord's kingdom once again established on the earth. This spiritual confirmation by the power of the Holy Ghost is given on the Lord's conditions to anyone who is willing to ask in faith, believing that an answer can come by that power. It starts by listening to the voice of the Lord, His servants, His prophets and apostles, and it continues by giving heed to their words. Spiritual knowledge of the restoration is a matter of faith. May I share my personal spiritual experience as a convert, as an example of this spiritual process? When the missionaries came to our home, I had a desire to listen to the message of the restoration of the gospel. My motivation was mainly curiosity. Attending church, I heard more new spiritual knowledge. It was interesting. I liked it. But I was missing the essential, giving heed. I had to build a personal spiritual foundation upon the living reality of Christ and the confirmation that Joseph Smith was the prophet of the restoration. That confirmation came only when I gave heed and tested my beginning faith in the Book of Mormon, the physical evidence of modern revelation. However, acquiring that knowledge was not enough. It had to be followed by a commitment to transform my faith into certainty that the Book of Mormon was true, and so was Joseph Smith as a prophet. My faith in Christ had never been in question. I trusted the Lord and His promises. Peace in my mind, inner peace was the answer. No more questions. The spiritual foundation was set and followed by a commitment in my heart to accept the covenant of baptism. Then came the gift of the Holy Ghost to guide me and help me make righteous decisions to endure to the end. I knew from there on what to do with my future in this mortal life. Test divine revelation. Hear the voice of the Lord. It is real. It is personal. It is true. Reason does not and cannot replace revelation. Quoting President James E. Faust, "Do not let your private doubts separate you from the divine source of knowledge. Test and feel the powerful effect of the Word of God upon your mind as given by the Lord's servants. Test, ask, and receive in faith. Then give heed to the words of prophets and apostles, and you will receive a crown of eternal life." Now just remember, in conclusion, that following the Lord's pattern to hear and give heed to divine truth will help you build a personal spiritual foundation and determine what you will become in this life and in the life hereafter. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
It is a sacred responsibility to address you in this general priesthood meeting. I always look forward to attending these priesthood sessions with my sons. I have great memories of sitting by them in our stake center as we listen to the teachings of the general authorities. These meetings made a difference in my life when I was a young man, and they continue to make a difference in my life now. I know they've been an influence on my sons and on millions of Aaronic priesthood holders around the world. I speak to you Aaronic priesthood holders tonight. We live in an exciting and wonderful time. The fullness of the gospel has been restored and is spreading across the earth. The keys of the priesthood are on the earth, and saving ordinances are available to those worthy of them. There are millions of good people on the earth striving to do what is right in their lives and in their families and in their communities. This wonderful time in which we live is also filled with peril. You live in challenging times, where many temptations and dangers await you. You have already been exposed to some of those temptations and dangers. You may have even seen individuals whose lives have been damaged by succumbing to some of the evils so prevalent in the world. How can you, as an Aaronic priesthood holder, be safe in these challenging times so you can fully do your part in this great work and find true happiness in this life and in the life to come? It is not surprising that in the face of tremendous evil and temptation, the Lord does not leave us to find our own way on our own. There is more than enough guidance available to each of us if we will listen. You have received the gift of the Holy Ghost to direct and inspire you. You have scriptures, parents, church leaders, and teachers. You also have the words of the prophets, seers, and revelators who live in our day. There is so much guidance and direction available that you won't make major mistakes in your life unless you consciously ignore the guidance you receive. Tonight, I would like to focus on one of these sources of guidance, the living prophets, seers, and revelators that we sustain today. In fact, I would like to focus on one of the main ways we get direction from them, General Conference. Conferences have been part of the church since the beginning of this dispensation. The first conference was held just 2 months after the church was organized. We meet twice a year to be instructed by the general authorities and general officers of the church. The proceedings of these conferences are available through various means, both print and electronic. My mother loved General Conference. She always tuned in the radio and the TV and turned the volume loud enough that it was difficult to find a place in the house where conference couldn't be heard. She wanted her children to listen to the talks and would ask us from time to time what we remembered. Once in a while, I went outside with one of my brothers to play ball during a Saturday conference session. We would take a radio with us because we knew our mother might quiz us later. We would play ball and occasionally take a break to listen carefully so we could report to Mom. I doubt my mother was fooled when we both happened to remember the same thing from an entire session. Well, that is no way to listen to conference, and I've since repented. I've grown to love General Conference, I'm sure partly because of my mother's love for the words of the living prophets. I remember listening to the sessions of a particular conference all alone in an apartment while I was in college. The Holy Ghost witnessed to my soul that Harold B. Lee, the president of the church at that time, was truly a prophet of God. This happened before I went into the mission field, and I was excited to testify of a living prophet because I had come to know for myself. I've had that same witness about each of the prophets since that time. When I was in the mission field, the church didn't have the satellite system, and the country where I served did not have broadcasts of General Conference. My mother sent me audio tapes of the sessions, and I listened to them over and over again. I grew to love the voices and the words of the prophets and the apostles. Recently, I was reading in the journal of my great-grandfather, Nathaniel Hodges, who was called on a mission to England in 1883. He told of coming to Salt Lake City to be set apart for his mission and attending conference while he was there. Listen to his description of that conference. Went to meetings in large tabernacle all day. There were splendid instructions given. The remarks of Joseph F. Smith and George Q. Cannon and President John Taylor were particularly powerful. I heard some of the oldest inhabitants say they never attended a more powerful and spiritual conference. I think members of the church have similar feelings about each general conference. It seems that each is more powerful and spiritual than the last. In order for the messages of General Conference to change our lives, we need to be willing to follow the counsel we hear. The Lord explained in a revelation to the prophet Joseph Smith that when you are assembled together, ye shall instruct and edify each other, that you may know how to act upon the points of my law and commandments. But knowing how to act isn't enough. The Lord in the next verse said, ye shall bind yourselves to act in all holiness before me. This willingness to take action on what we have learned opens the doors for marvelous blessings. Now, a year ago, in Priesthood Session of Conference, President Hinckley spoke about the dangers of pornography. I don't think I've heard a more direct prophetic warning to members of the priesthood. You young brothers who listened and heeded his words have already been blessed and will be blessed more than you can now understand. Your future family will reap great blessings because of your obedience. Imagine how the world would be impacted if every priesthood holder blocked pornography from his life in response to the prophet's counsel. Every time we are obedient to the words of the prophets and apostles, we reap great blessings. We receive more blessings than we can understand at the time, and we continue to receive blessings long after our initial decision to be obedient. On the day the church was organized, Joseph Smith received a revelation that included an important principle for all church members. Speaking to the church about Joseph Smith, the Lord said, "Thou shalt give heed unto all his words and commandments, which he shall give unto you. For his word ye shall receive, as if from mine own mouth." Now listen to the blessings promised for those who heed. "For by doing these things, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Yea, and the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you and cause the heavens to shake for your good." Now, those are powerful promises that can keep us safe in these treacherous times. We need them, and the Lord will give them to each of us if we're willing to follow the prophets, seers, and revelators. Decide now to make General Conference a priority in your life. Decide to listen carefully and follow the teachings that are given. Listen to or read the talks more than once to better understand and follow the counsel. By doing these things, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The powers of darkness will be dispersed from before you, and the heavens will shake for your good. I know that our Heavenly Father loves us and has a perfect plan for His children. I know that Jesus is the Christ and that He lives. I testify that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored to the earth. We have true prophets, seers, and revelators on the earth today who have the words of eternal life. To this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from President James E. Faust, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. The choir and congregation will then sing, "Ye Elders of Israel." And following the singing, I've been asked to address you, President Faust.
My dear brethren of priesthood, please accept our appreciation for all you do to carry forward the Lord's work worldwide. I desire to speak about the sacred offices of those priesthood leaders who have been called and chosen to guide the church in this day. This is a special year for at least two reasons. First, we're celebrating the 200th anniversary of the birth of the prophet Joseph Smith this December. And secondly, President Gordon B. Hinckley celebrated his 95th birthday this past June. I testify that the prophet Joseph Smith was called and chosen as the first prophet of this dispensation, and that President Gordon B. Hinckley is the present prophet, seer, and revelator of this church. When Mike Wallace interviewed President Hinckley some years ago for the television program 60 Minutes, he said, People will say that this is a church run by old men. To this, President Hinckley replied, "Isn't it wonderful to have a man of maturity at the head? A man of judgment who is not blown away by every wind of doctrine." So if any of you think the present leadership is too old to lead the church, President Hinckley may need to give you some further counsel about the wisdom that comes with age. Of the 101 apostles called in this dispensation, only 14 have served longer than President Hinckley. He has served longer as an apostle than Brigham Young, President Hunter, President Lee, President Kimball, and many others. It is wonderful to have his inspired leadership. Please forgive me for saying that I myself feel at times that I'm standing on the edge of eternity. At age 85, I'm the third oldest of all the living general authorities. I have not sought this honor. I have just lived for it. I believe that never before in the history of the church has there been more unity than exists among my brethren of the First Presidency, the Quorum of the Twelve, and the other general authorities of the church who have been called and chosen and who are now guiding the church. I believe there is ample evidence of this. The present leadership of God's earthly kingdom has enjoyed the Savior's guiding inspiration longer than any other group. We are the oldest group ever to lead the church. My association with some of these men for almost half a century qualifies me, I think, to state with confidence that my brethren, without exception, are good, honorable, and trustworthy men. I know their hearts. They are the servants of the Lord. Their only desire is to labor in their great callings and build up the kingdom of God on earth. Our brethren who are serving in this day and time are proven, tried, and true. Some are not as physically strong as they used to be, but their hearts are pure, and their experience is so great, their minds so sharp, and their spiritual wisdom so deep that it is a comfort just to be in their presence. I was humbled and overwhelmed to be called as an assistant to the 12 apostles 33 years ago. A few days later, President Hubie Brown counseled me that the most important thing I should do was to always be in harmony with my brethren. President Brown did not elaborate. He just said, "Stick with the brethren." I interpreted that to mean that I should follow the counsel and direction of the President of the Church, the First Presidency, and Quorum of the Twelve. That resonated as something I wanted to do with all my heart. Others may not agree with that counsel, but it warrants some consideration. I have concluded that spiritual guidance in large measure depends upon being in harmony with the President of the Church, the First Presidency, and Quorum the Twelve, all of whom are sustained as they were today as prophets, seers, and revelators. I do not know how we can expect to be in full harmony with the Spirit of the Lord if we are not in harmony with the President of the Church and the other prophets, seers, and revelators. As a deacon, my father took me and my older brother to general priesthood meeting in the tabernacle. I remember how thrilled I was to be in the presence for the first time with the prophet of God, President Heber J. Grant, and the other prophets and apostles. I listened intently to their messages and took the things they said into my heart. Over the years, their subjects have been repeated many times. I expect that some of them will be repeated yet again in this conference. They are essential for our salvation, and we need the repetition. Since the beginning of the world, history has recorded many examples of those who have not been in harmony with the prophets. In the early days of our dispensation, several of the 12, to their regret, did not stay loyal to the prophet Joseph Smith. One of these was Lyman E. Johnson, a member of the original Quorum of the 12 who was excommunicated for unrighteous conduct. He later lamented his spiritual downfall. He said, "I would suffer my right hand to be cut off if I could believe it again. Then I was full of joy and gladness. My dreams were pleasant. When I awoke in the morning, my spirit was cheerful. I was happy by day and by night, full of peace and joy and thanksgiving. But now it is darkness, pain, sorrow, misery in the extreme. I have never since seen a happy moment." He died in a sleighing accident in 1856 at the age of 45. Luke S. Johnson was also called to the original Quorum of the Twelve in 1835. His spiritual resolve weakened over some financial speculation in 1837. Looking back later, he said, "My mind became darkened and I was left to pursue my own course. I lost the Spirit of God and neglected my duty. The consequence was that at a conference held in Kirtland, September 3rd, 1837, I was cut off from the church. By December 1837, he joined the apostates in publicly denouncing the church and was excommunicated for apostasy in 1838. For 8 years, he had a medical practice in Kirtland. Then in 1846, he and his family returned to fellowship with the saints. Said he, "I have stopped by the wayside and stood aloof from the work of the Lord, but my heart is with the people. I want to be associated with the saints and go with them into the wilderness and continued with them to the end." He was rebaptized in March 1846 and came west with the original company of pioneers in 1847. He died in Salt Lake City in 1861 in full fellowship at the age of 54. My counsel to the members of the church is to support the president of the church, the first presidency, the quorum, the 12, and other general authorities with our whole hearts and souls. If we do, we will be in a safe harbor. President Brigham Young said he recollected many times the prophet Joseph Smith saying that he had to pray all of the time, exercise faith, live his religion, and magnify his calling to obtain the manifestations of the Lord and to keep him steadfast in the faith. All of us may expect some challenges to our faith. These challenges may come in different ways. You may not always like the counsel the church leaders give you. They are not trying to be popular. They are trying to help us avoid the calamities and disappointments that come through disobedience to God's laws. We also need to support and sustain our local leaders because they also have been called and chosen. Every member of this church may receive counsel from a bishop or a branch president, a stake or a mission president, and the president of the church and his associates. None of these brethren ask for their callings. None is perfect. Yet they are the servants of the Lord, called by him through those entitled to inspiration. Those called, sustained, and set apart are entitled to our sustaining support. I have admired and respected every bishop I ever had. I have tried not to question their guidance and have felt that in sustaining and following their counsel, I was protected against the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. This was because each of these called and chosen leaders was entitled to the divine revelation that comes with the calling. Disrespect for ecclesiastical leaders has caused many to suffer spiritual weakening and downfall. We should look past any perceived imperfections, warts, or spots of the men called to preside over us and uphold the office which they hold. Many years ago, we used to have money-raising events and awards to pay for the utilities and other local expenses and activities now paid by the general church funds and the local unit budget allowance. We used to have bazaars, fairs, dinners, and other fundraising activities. At that time, we had a wonderful, devoted, committed bishop. A member of a neighboring ward found that a dunking machine was a successful money-raising activity. Participants who would pay to throw baseballs at a marked mechanical arm hitting the bullseye would trigger the release and plunge the person sitting on the seat of the machine into a big basin of cold water. Someone in our ward decided to use this machine, and someone else suggested that more people would pay for balls to throw if the bishop would be willing to sit on the dunking machine. Now, our bishop was a good sport, and because he was responsible to raise the money, he willingly consented to sit on the dunking seat. Soon, some began to buy balls and throw them at the target. Several hit the mark, and the bishop was drenched. After a half an hour of this, he began to shake with the cold. While some of the people thought this was great fun, my father was very offended that the office of the bishop had been so belittled and held up to ridicule or even contempt. Even though the money raised was intended for a good cause, I can still remember the feeling of being ashamed that some of our people did not show more respect for both the office and the man who, by night and day, served us so well as our good shepherd. As holders of the priesthood of God, we should set the example of sustaining the leadership of the church to our families, our friends, and our associates. The Holy Scriptures, as well as the local and general authorities of the church, both provide a safety net of counsel and guidance for the people of this church. For example, all my life the brethren have, from this and other pulpits, urged our people to live within their incomes, stay out of debt, and save a little for a rainy day. For rainy days always come. I have lived through times of great economic difficulty, such as the Great Depression and World War II. What I have experienced makes me afraid not to do what I can to protect myself and my family against the consequences of such catastrophes. I am grateful to the brethren for this wise counsel. The president of the church will not lead the people of the church astray. It will never happen. President Hinckley's counselors sustain him fully, as do the quorum of the 12, the quorums of the 70, and the presiding bishopric. As a result, as I have said, a special love and harmony exists in the presiding councils of the church for our present president and for each other. The priesthood of God is a shield. It is a shield against the evils of the world. That shield needs to be kept clean. Otherwise, our vision of our purpose and the dangers around us will be limited. the cleansing agent is personal righteousness. But not all will pay the price to keep their shields clean. The Lord said, "For many are called, but few are chosen. We are called when hands are laid upon our heads and we are given the priesthood. But we are not chosen until we have demonstrated to God our righteousness, our faithfulness, and our commitment. Brethren, this work is true. Joseph Smith saw the Father and the Son, and he heard and followed their instruction. This was the beginning of this great work, the responsibility for which now rests upon us. I bear solemn witness of its divinity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen."
Brethren of the priesthood assembled here in the conference center and worldwide, I'm humbled by the responsibility which is mine to address a few remarks to you. I pray for the Spirit of the Lord to attend me as I do so. I'm aware that our audience this evening ranges from the most recently ordained deacon to the eldest high priest. To each, the restoration of the Aaronic priesthood to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery by John the Baptist, and the Melchizedek priesthood to Joseph and Oliver by Peter, James, and John are sacred and treasured events. To you, deacons, may I say that I recall the time when I was ordained a deacon. Our bishopric stressed the sacred responsibility, which was ours, to pass the sacrament. Emphasized was proper dress, a dignified bearing, and the importance of being clean inside and out. As we were taught the procedure in passing the sacrament, we were told how we should assist Lewis MacDonald, a particular brother in our ward, who was afflicted with a palsied condition, that he might have the opportunity to partake of the sacred emblems. How I remember being assigned to pass the sacrament to the row where Brother MacDonald sat. I was fearful and hesitant as I approached this wonderful brother. And then I saw his smile and the eager expression of gratitude that showed his desire to partake. Holding the tray in my left hand, I took a small piece of bread and pressed it to his lips. The water was later served in the same way. I felt I was on holy ground. And indeed, I was. The privilege to pass the sacrament to Brother MacDonald made better deacons of us all. Just 2 months ago, on Sunday, July 31st, I was at Fort A.P. Hill, Virginia, attending an LDS sacrament meeting held during the National Scout Jamboree. My purpose in being there was to speak to the 5,000 Latter-day Saint young men and their leaders who had spent the previous week participating in the activities of the Jamboree. They sat reverently in a natural amphitheater as an impressive 400 voice Aaronic priesthood chorus sang, "A Mormon boy, a Mormon boy, I am a Mormon boy. I might be envied by a king, for I am a Mormon boy." The sacrament was blessed with 65 priests officiating at the many large sacrament tables which had been placed throughout the assembled group. Approximately 180 deacons then passed the sacrament. Within the time it would take to handle the passing of the sacrament in a crowded ward chapel, this large gathering was served. What an awe-inspiring sight I witnessed that morning as these Aaronic priesthood young men participated in this holy ordinance. It is important for each deacon to be guided to a spiritual awareness of the sacredness of his ordained calling. In one ward, the lesson was effectively taught pertaining to the collection of fast offerings. On fast day, the ward members were visited by deacons and teachers so that each family could make a contribution. The deacons were a bit disgruntled, having to arise earlier than usual to fulfill this assignment. The inspiration came from the bishopric to take a busload of the deacons and teachers to Welfare Square in Salt Lake City. Here they saw needy children receiving new shoes and other items of clothing. Here they witnessed empty baskets being filled with groceries. There was no money exchanged. One brief comment was made. "Young men, this is what the money you collect on fast day provides, even food, clothing, and shelter for those who are in need." The Aaronic priesthood young men smiled more, stepped higher, and served more willingly in filling their assignments. Now pertaining to the teachers and priests, every one of you should be given the assignment to home teach with a companion who holds the Melchizedek priesthood. What an opportunity to prepare for a mission. What a privilege to learn the discipline of duty. A young man will automatically turn from concern for self when he is assigned to watch over others. President David O. McKay counseled, "Home teaching is one of our most urgent and most rewarding opportunities to nurture and inspire, to counsel and direct our Father's children. It is a divine service, a divine call. It is our duty as home teachers to carry the divine spirit into every home and every heart." Close quote. Home teaching answers many prayers and permits us to see the occurrence of living miracles. As I think of home teaching, I'm reminded of a man by the name of Johann Gendorfer from Debrecen, Hungary. He'd been converted to the church years before in Germany, and now following World War II, he found himself virtually a prisoner in his own land of Hungary. How he longed for contact with the church. Then his home teachers visited. Brother Walter Krause and his companion went from the northeastern portion of Germany all the way to Hungary to fulfill their home teaching assignment. Before they left from their homes in Germany, Brother Krause had said to his companion, "Would you like to go home teaching with me this week?" His companion asked, "When will we leave?" Brother Krause's response, "Tomorrow." Then came the question, "When will we come back?" Brother Krause did not hesitate. He said, "Oh, in about a week." And away they went to visit Brother Dendorfer and others. Brother Dendorfer had not had home teachers since before the war. Now, when he saw the servants of the Lord, he was just overwhelmed. He did not shake hands with them. Rather, he went to his bedroom and took from a secret hiding place his tithing that he had saved for years. This tithing he gave to his home teachers. And then he said, "Now I can shake your hands." Now a word for the priests in the Aaronic priesthood. You, young man, have the opportunity to bless the sacrament, to continue your home teaching duties, and to participate in the sacred ordinance of baptism. 55 years ago, I knew a young man, Robert Williams, who held the office of priest in the Aaronic priesthood. As the bishop, I was his quorum president. When he spoke, Robert stuttered and stammered, void of control, self-conscious, shy, fearful of himself and everybody else. This impediment was devastating to him. Rarely did he accept an assignment. Never would he look another person in the eye. Always he would gaze downward. Then one day, through a set of unusual circumstances, he accepted an assignment to perform the responsibility to baptize another. I sat next to Robert in the baptistry of the Salt Lake Tabernacle. I knew he needed all the help he could get. He was dressed in immaculate white and prepared for the ordinance he was to perform. I asked him how he felt. Wrong question. He gazed at the floor and stuttered almost uncontrollably that he felt terrible. We both prayed fervently that he would be made equal to his task. The clerk then said, "Nancy Ann MacArthur will now be baptized by Robert Williams, a priest." Robert left my side, stepped into the font, took little Nancy by the hand, and helped her into that water which cleanses human lives and provides a spiritual rebirth. He spoke the words, "Nancy Ann MacArthur, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." And he baptized her. Not once did he stutter. Not once did he falter. A modern miracle had been witnessed. Robert then performed the baptismal ordinance for two or three other children in the same fashion. In the dressing room, I hurried to congratulate Robert. I expected to hear this same uninterrupted flow of speech. I was dead wrong. He gazed downward and stammered his reply of gratitude. But I testify to you, young brethren, that when Robert acted in the authority of the Aaronic priesthood, he spoke with power, with conviction, and with heavenly help. Just over 2 years ago, it was my privilege to speak at the funeral services for Robert Williams and to pay tribute to this faithful priesthood holder who tried his best throughout his life to honor his priesthood. Now, some of you young men here tonight may be shy by nature or might consider yourselves inadequate to a calling. Remember that this work is not yours and mine alone. We can look up and we can reach out for divine help. Like some of you, I know what it is to face disappointment and youthful humiliation. As a boy, I played team softball in elementary and junior high school. Two captains were chosen, and then they in turn selected the players they desired on their respective teams. Of course, the best players were chosen first, then second, and third. To be selected fourth or fifth was not too bad. But to be chosen last and relegated to a remote position in the outfield was downright awful. I know. I was there. How I hoped the ball would never be hit in my direction, for surely I'd drop it. Runners would score, and teammates would laugh. As though it were just yesterday, I remember the very moment when all that changed in my life. The game started out as I've described. I was chosen last. I made my sorrowful way to the deep pocket of right field and watched as the other team filled the bases with runners. Two batters then went down on strikes. Suddenly, the next batter hit a mighty drive. I even heard him say, "This will be a home run." That humiliates you. The ball was coming in my direction. Was it beyond my reach? I raced for the spot where I thought the ball would drop, uttered a prayer while running, and stretched forth my cupped hands. I surprised myself. I caught the ball. I really did. My team won the game. This one experience bolstered my confidence, inspired my desire to practice, and led me from that last to be chosen place to become a real contributor to the team. We can experience that burst of confidence. We can feel that pride of performance. A three-word formula will help us. Never give up. From the play Shenandoah comes the spoken line which inspires, "If we don't try, then we don't do. And if we don't do, then why are we here?" Miracles are everywhere to be found when priesthood callings are magnified, when faith replaces doubt, when selfless service eliminates selfish striving. The power of God brings to pass His purposes. The priesthood is not really so much a gift as it is a commission to serve, a privilege to lift, and an opportunity to bless the lives of others. The call of duty can come quietly as we who hold the priesthood respond to the assignments we receive. President George Albert Smith who was president of the church when I was called as a bishop, was a modest yet effective leader. He declared, "It is your duty, first of all, to learn what the Lord wants, and then by the power and strength of your holy priesthood, to magnify your calling in the presence of your fellows in such a way that the people will be glad to follow you." And how does one magnify a calling? Simply by performing the service that pertains to it. An elder magnifies the ordained calling of an elder by learning what his duties as an elder are, and then by doing them. As with an elder, so with a deacon, a teacher, a priest, a bishop, and each who holds office in the priesthood. Brethren, it is in doing, not just dreaming, that lives are blessed, others are guided, and souls are saved. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, counseled James. May all within the sound of my voice make a renewed effort to qualify for the Lord's guidance in our lives. There are many who plead and pray for help. There are those who are discouraged and in need of a helping hand. Many years ago, when I served as a bishop, I presided over a large ward with over 1,000 members, including 87 widows. On one occasion, I was visiting along with one of my counselors, a widow and her mature, handicapped daughter. As we left their apartment, a lady from the apartment across the hall was standing outside her door and stopped us. She spoke with a foreign accent, and she asked me, if I were a bishop. I replied that I was. She told me that she had noticed I often visited often with others. Then she said, "No one visits me or my bedfast husband. Do you have time to come in and visit with us, even though we are not members of your church?" As we entered her apartment, we noticed that her husband was listening to the Tabernacle Choir on the radio. We talked with the couple for a while, then provided a blessing to the husband. Following that initial visit, I stopped by as often as I could. The couple eventually met with the missionaries, and the wife, Angela Anastor, was baptized. Sometime later, her husband passed away, and I had the privilege of conducting and speaking at his funeral services. Sister Anastor, with her knowledge of the Greek language, later was to translate the widely used pamphlet, Joseph Smith Tells His Own Story, into the Greek language. I love the motto, brethren, do your duty, that is best, leave unto the Lord the rest. Active service in the Aaronic priesthood will prepare you young men to receive the Melchizedek priesthood, to serve missions, and to marry in the holy temple. You will ever remember your Aaronic priesthood quorum advisors and your fellow quorum members, thereby experiencing the truth. God gave us memories that we might have June roses in the December of our lives. This occurred to me just last week. Some of you may have heard me mention that I had a quorum advisor once who had pigeons, and I had pigeons. And I went to his home because he invited me to come over and he would give me 2 pigeons. I further found out that he told me to put them out after a few days and then they'll come back to your loft. I tried that out. Oh, the male pigeon just strutted around, then he came back. But the little female pigeon, she only had one eye, but she flew directly to that quorum advisor's home. I tried that 6 times until I realized this was his way of having almost a weekly priesthood interview with me. I was president of the teachers' quorum. Well, we've laughed about that through the years. Last week, Harold Watson died. I went to his graveside service in Bountiful, and they asked me to speak. I expressed gratitude to that wonderful quorum advisor and to the boys he helped us save through those assignments. This is a fond memory, a June rose in my life. Young men of the Aaronic priesthood, your future beckons. Prepare for it. May Heavenly Father ever guide you as you do so. May He guide all of us as we strive to honor the priesthood which we hold and to magnify our callings. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, we remind you that the Tabernacle Choir broadcast will be from 9:30 to 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. The Sunday morning session will immediately follow. We express appreciation to the Father and Son Priesthood Choir for the beautiful music they provided this evening. President Gordon B. Hinckley, our beloved prophet, will be our concluding speaker at this session. And following President Hinckley's remarks, the choir will sing True to the Faith. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Ademar Damiani of the 70. President Hinckley, our prophet.
My dear brethren of the priesthood, wherever you may be across this broad world, what a tremendous body you become. Men and boys of every race and kindred, all a part of the family of God. How precious is His gift to us. He's given to us a portion of that which is His divine authority, the eternal priesthood, the power by which He brings to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. It follows that when much has been given to us, much is required of us. I know that we're not perfect men. We know the perfect way, but we do not always act according to our knowledge. But I think that for the most part, we're trying. We're trying to be the kind of men our Father would have us be. That is a very high objective, and I commend all of you who are trying to reach it. May the Lord bless you as you live to seek lives that are exemplary in every respect. Now, as all of us are aware, the Gulf States area of the United States has recently suffered terribly from raging winds and waters. Many have lost all they had. The damage has been astronomical. Literally millions have suffered. Fear and worry have gripped the hearts of many. Lives have been lost. With all of this, there's been a great outpouring of help. Hearts have been softened. Homes have been opened. Critics love to talk about the failures of Christianity. Any such should take a look at what the churches have done in these circumstances. Those of many denominations have accomplished wonders. And far from the least among these has been our own church. Great numbers of our men have traveled considerable distance, bringing with them tools and tents and radiant hope. Men of the priesthood have given thousands upon thousands of hours in the work of rehabilitation. There have been 3,000 and 4,000 at a time. There are some there tonight. We cannot say enough of thanks to them. Please know of our gratitude, of our love, and of our prayers in your behalf. Two of our Area 70s, Brother John Anderson, who resides in Florida, and Brother Stanley Ellis, who lives in Texas, have directed much of this effort. But they would be the first to say that the credit belongs to the great numbers of men and boys who have given assistance. Many have worn shirts that say, Mormon Helping Hands. They have won the love and respect of those they have assisted. Their assistance has gone not only to members of the church, but to great numbers of those concerning whom no religious affiliation has been made. They followed the pattern of the Nephites, as recorded in the Book of Alma, and I quote, "They did not send any away who were naked, or that were hungry, or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that had not been nourished. And they did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore they were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need." End of quote. Women and girls in many parts of the church have rendered a Herculean effort in providing hygiene and cleaning kits by the tens of thousands. The church has provided equipment, food, water, and comfort. We've contributed substantial amounts of money to the Red Cross and other agencies. We've given millions from fast offerings and humanitarian funds. To every one of you, I say thanks in behalf of your beneficiaries and thanks in behalf of the church. Now I do not say, and I repeat emphatically that I do not say or infer that what has happened is the punishment of the Lord. Many good people, including some of our faithful Latter-day Saints, are among those who suffered. Having said this, I do not hesitate to say that this old world is no stranger to calamities and catastrophes. Those of us who read and believe the scriptures are aware of the warnings of prophets concerning catastrophes that have come to pass and are yet to come to pass. There was the great flood when waters covered the earth, and when, as Peter says, only eight souls were saved. If anyone has any doubt concerning the terrible things that can and will afflict mankind, let him read the 24th chapter of Matthew. Among other things, the Lord says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." End of quote. In the Book of Mormon, we read of unimaginable destruction in the Western Hemisphere at the time of the Savior's death in Jerusalem. Again, I quote, "And it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month, on the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such an one as has never been known in all the land. And there was also a great and terrible tempest, and there was terrible thunder, insomuch that it did shake the whole earth, as if it was about to divide asunder. And there were exceedingly sharp lightnings, such as never has been known in all the land. And the city of Zarahemla did take fire, and the city of Moroni did sink into the depths of the sea, and the inhabitants thereof were drowned. And the earth was carried up upon the city of Moronihah, that in place, the place of the city, there became a great mountain. The whole face of the land was changed because of the tempest and the whirlwinds and the thunderings and the lightnings and the exceedingly great quaking of the whole earth. And the highways were broken up, and the level roads were spoiled, and many smooth places became rough, and many great and notable cities were sunk, and many were burned, and many were shaken till the buildings thereof had fallen to the earth, and the inhabitants thereof were slain, and the places were left desolate. What a terrible catastrophe that must have been. The plague or Black Death of the 14th century took millions of lives. Other pandemic diseases, such as smallpox, have brought untold suffering and death through the centuries. In the year 79 AD, the great city of Pompeii was destroyed when Mount Vesuvius erupted. Chicago was ravaged by a terrible fire. Tidal waves have swamped areas of Hawaii. The San Francisco earthquake in 1906 ruined the city and took some 3,000 lives. The hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas in 1900 killed 8,000. And more recently, as you know, has been the terrible tsunami of Southeast Asia, where thousands of lives were lost and where relief efforts are still needed. How portentous are the words of Revelation found in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants concerning the calamities that should befall after the testimonies of the elders. The Lord says, "For after your testimony cometh the testimony of earthquakes that shall cause groanings in the midst of her, and men shall fall upon the ground and shall not be able to stand. And also cometh the testimony of the voice of thunderings and the voice of lightnings and the voice of tempests and the voice of the waves of the sea, heaving themselves beyond their bounds. And all things shall be in commotion, and surely men's hearts shall fail them, for fear shall come upon all people." How interesting are descriptions of the tsunami and the recent hurricanes in terms of the language of this revelation, which says, "The voice of the waves of the sea heaving themselves beyond their bounds." Man's inhumanity to man, expressed in past and present conflict, has and continues to bring unspeakable suffering. In the Darfur region of Sudan, tens of thousands have been killed, and well over a million have been left homeless. What we've experienced in the past was all foretold, and the end is not yet. Just as there have been calamities in the past, we expect more in the future. What do we do? Someone has said it was not raining when Noah built the ark, but he built it and the rains came. The Lord has said, "If ye are prepared, ye shall not fear." The primary preparation is also set forth in the Doctrine and Covenants, wherein it says, Wherefore stand ye in holy places, and be not moved until the day of the Lord come. We sing the song, when the earth begins to tremble, bid our fearful thoughts be still. When thy judgments spread destruction, keep us safe on Zion's hill. We can so live that we can call upon the Lord for his protection and guidance. This is a first priority. We cannot expect his help if we are unwilling to keep his commandments. We in this church have evidence enough of the penalties of disobedience in the examples of both the Jaredite and the Nephite nations. Each went from glory to utter destruction because of wickedness. We know, of course, that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. But even though the just die, they are not lost, but are saved through the atonement of the Redeemer. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord." We can heed warnings. We've been told that many had been given concerning the vulnerability of New Orleans. We're told by seismologists that the Salt Lake Valley is a potential earthquake zone. This is the primary reason that we are extensively renovating the tabernacle on Temple Square. This historic and remarkable building must be made to withstand the shaking of the earth. We've built grain storage and storehouses and stocked them with the necessities of life in the event of a disaster. But the best storehouse is the family storeroom. In words of Revelation, the Lord has said, "Organize yourselves, prepare every needful thing." Our people for three quarters of a century have been counseled and encouraged to make such preparation as will assure survival should a calamity come. We can set aside some water, basic food, medicine, and clothing to keep us warm. We ought to have a little money laid aside in case of a rainy day. Now, what I've said should not occasion a run on the grocery store or anything of that kind. I'm saying nothing that has not been said for a very long time. Let us never lose sight of the dream of Pharaoh concerning the fat cattle and the lean, the full ears of corn and the blasted ears, the meaning of which was interpreted by Joseph to indicate years of plenty and years of scarcity. I have faith, my dear brethren, that the Lord will bless us and watch over us and assist us if we walk in obedience to his light, his gospel, and his commandments. He is our Father and our God, and we are his children, and we must be in every way deserving of his love and concern. That we may do so is my humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, at the conclusion of this wonderful priesthood meeting, we thank Thee for all we have learned. We thank Thee for the voice of warning we have heard for Thy prophet. Our hearts are filled with gratitude. We thank Thee for all the blessings we have received from Thy hands. We thank Thee for our dear families and friends. We thank Thee for Thy prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, for his counselors, and for the apostles. We thank Thee for the Scripture, especially for the privilege to have the Book of Mormon, and to study the Book of Mormon, and to learn Thy plan for the salvation and exaltation of Thy children. We thank Thee for Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and for the direction that He gives to His church. We pray Thy blessings upon those who have been called to lead Thy kingdom in these latter days. Inspire them in all that they do. Sustain them in their labors and give them joy in their service. We pray for Thy work, wherever it may be established, that it may strengthen and grow. We ask Thee to bless each one of us with a spirit of kindness and love. We pray that faith may increase in our heart, and Thou will open the windows of heaven and show blessing upon us. We ask Thee that Thy Holy Spirit be with each one of us as we go forward to help establish Thy kingdom. O Father, please help us to be prepared for the next future. O Lord, accept our gratitude and our love. We pray this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.